We'll be in Luke chapter 15 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do want to ask tonight that as we open up your word, that this would be a time of blessing for every one of us. I pray especially now for me that you would help me not to say anything that is not true. Help me not to say anything that is irrelevant. I pray that the word of God would be glorified and lifted up and believed by everybody who is in this room tonight. Amen. I know Ezra just spoke from this chapter recently, and as he was speaking on this chapter, I basically put together this sermon, which it's interesting, the 15th chapter of Luke is one of the famous passages of the Bible, the story of the prodigal son, one of the famous passages of the Bible. But it seems to me, some of the simplest passages of the Bible, some of the things that are most popular and are most often preached on and are most readily known by the average person, are also some of the deepest places in the Bible. And I seriously think that somebody who knew everything about this chapter could preach on it every night for some months without ever touching the same territory again. I do not intend to say anything again that Ezra said already tonight, though I might anyway. But let's go ahead and read the 15th chapter entirely. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you that joy in the presence of the angels, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to look at the passage here of these two sons in the context of Christian kids. Because there is many, 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 many prodigal sons living respectable Christian lives as members of churches. They're not saved. They do not know God. They have never been born again. Everything that you can see wrong with the sons in this passage here is true about their lives. And yet the average person regards them as Christians, and they themselves are deceived about who they are. I want to point out some simple facts about these two sons that belong to this father, both of which are lost. Okay? Neither one of these sons are godly. They are both lost. To get the context, we start with the first verses of the chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. All right. Now we know the story of the Gospels, Jesus' life on earth. He was dealing oftentimes with this rift between the good people in the land and the bad people in the land. The people who were churchgoers, the leaders, the rulers, the people who were up in society, the people who acknowledged God, and the people who lived on the streets and did what they wanted. And these good class of people that were the ones who apparently obeyed the law and did the will of God and followed him, and their lives were innocent and white and pure and good. They looked down on these other sinners, these publicans and these harlots and these low-life sinners who were wallowing in the filth. They looked down on them, and a number of times they condemned Jesus for eating with them, for talking to them, for being with them. We are dealing with these two classes of people, both of which are lost. Neither one of them are godly. Neither one of them are saved. We have upper class sinners on this side, and we have lower class sinners on this side. There's one small difference between these two classes. This class down here on the bottom usually gets saved first, because this class up here doesn't think they need anything. And Jesus, after the Pharisees condemn him and say, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, he explains to them what he is doing with three parables, wherein On the outset, when you read the parables, it looks like he is condescending to have mercy on this lower class and leaving alone this upper class because they don't need him. That's what the parables would look like as you read. But the Pharisees knew better. The Pharisees knew every time Jesus spoke a parable to them, they were hit right inside where they needed it. And they knew very well when they heard these words that these words were not for the sinners, but against them. The first parable is the one of a lost sheep. Jesus says, you know, if somebody has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, doesn't he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he have found it? Why did he say he leaves the 99 in the wilderness? Why doesn't he leave them in the fold or in the barn when he goes to seek the one that is lost? Because the 99 are also in the wilderness. They're not saved. These are the Pharisees. These are the people who think they are good enough that they do not need the Lord. You know, if you have ever studied anything in your Bible, you know very well there is no holy people on earth that don't need salvation. You know that. Okay? The Pharisees believed that they could attain righteousness through the law, and that they could be good enough that they did not need to repent. They believed that salvation was something they could work out themselves. They believed that they could be holy if they kept the law, which they couldn't keep. But they deceived themselves into believing they were keeping it. They were in the wilderness. When this shepherd finds the sheep, why doesn't it say he goes back to the wilderness with the 99 and restores the sheep to the flock? Why does he take it home and call his friends and neighbors together to rejoice? You see, the shepherd had 100 sheep, and one was lost. But when the one that is lost gets found, he doesn't go back to the flock. He goes home. Because those 99 are also lost. Only the difference is the one was wandering off in a pit by himself, and the 99 thought they were good because they stuck together. Upper class society, but they were not saved. We'll not comment any more on the chapter until we get down to the parable of the two sons. I want to look at both of these sons. Because both of them had an awful lot going for them. Both of them did. First, I want to ask the question, who was their father? It says, a certain man had two sons. This man was a kind man. We know that from the parable, that when his son devoured half of his living, out living his own life, riotous living, this father took him back, absolutely forgave him, and gave him, restored him to his place as son, and gave him everything that he needed. This man was a kind man. He was a wealthy man. When the son asked for his share of the inheritance, the father gave him half of everything that he owned and didn't miss anything. He was wealthy enough to give away half of his stuff, and the family went on just fine. The man in this passage represents God, of course. So everything that we could possibly want in this story of this man who has two sons, everything that we could possibly want in a father, we have. He is everything that we could want in a father. Okay, that's the first thing that we have going for both of these sons. They grew up in a wonderful family. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. The next thing I want you guys to see is this younger son prays. He is not irreligious. He is praying. He is looking to his father for the things that he is going to use and need in life. He could have rebelled against his father and snuck out the windows at night and gone and ran wild in the town. He could have hung around the house and had wild parties and broken the walls down. He could have run away and gotten on a ship and gone across the sea and lived in another country by himself and never called his father again. He could have done numbers of things. He could have been wild. But he prays. He goes to his father and he asks a very specific request. "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." He did not ask in this passage for anything that belonged to somebody else. Notice that. He asked for something that belonged to him. He didn't say, "Father, give me half of your living." He just said, "Give me what is mine. Whatever it is that's mine, give it to me." Number three, his prayer is answered. And he divided unto them his living. This is a very religious boy. Now, he prays. He gets an immediate answer to his prayer. Now he is a very well-to-do man. Life is going good for him. Everything that he needs to make a success in life has just been handed to him by God. Do you know what this man has going for him at this moment? He's a believer in God. He is a prayer. His prayer is answered, and everything that he owns is of God. All right? This man did not go to the neighbor's house and sneak into their barn and steal all sorts of filthy stuff. He didn't go to the adult superstores and buy all sorts of garbage. Everything that he had came from God. It was all of God because he got it in answer to his prayer from God. He's going to be a good Christian now, isn't he? It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." The next thing that you see about this man is his life is successful. It is oftentimes true that when you look at people judge their spiritual state off many earthly matters. This man's life is successful. He is popular. He has the friends. His crazy brother who chose to stay home in the awful house with the dad and the mom is there years later, when he comes home, he's still there. He's unmarried. He didn't have any fun. He is sitting there in the house serving his father. For what? And this guy, he can go out and live his own life, and he can have all the friends and all the girls he wants. He's successful. And the things that have made his life successful are the gifts that God gave to him. Now, we all know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is the big part of the story, when his life crashes. And he comes to himself when he is out of money, he is out of friends, he is out of everything good that God had ever given to him. The only thing that he's got left is his life, and he's about to lose that because he's dying of hunger. And he's got a job that doesn't pay him. It says he joined himself to a citizen of the country who sent him to feed swine in the fields. And he wished he could eat the food that the swine were eating, but no man gave unto him. You see, he was working a job for this man who he joined himself to, but this man didn't even have food to give him to eat. No man gave unto him. He was hungry. But I want to ask the question, how long was it from the day that this son looked up into his father's face and said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," until he sat out in the field feeding pigs, starving to death? How long between here and there was it? You know, it is possible some people can take those steps in 6 months' time and destroy their lives, but that almost never happens. Most of the time in a human being's life, from that point to that point is many years. And do you know that those years, when he's praying and he's getting his prayers answered and all the things that he got from God, and he's living high because he's got an entire rich man's half of his living, an entire rich man's estate, half of the estate. He's got it. He's got his friends. He's got money. He's got food. He's got everything he wants. And everybody looks at his life and says, "This is a great Christian person." And he's not. He's lost. He is lost. How can we tell he is lost before his life is destroyed, before he is down in the dumps, before everything falls apart, and we see him now as a sinner on the streets? How can we tell he's lost in the meantime? Let's look at the other son, because the other son never got there. He never got there. The wild son now comes home. And this time, the wild son does the thing that he needed to do back at the beginning when he first said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He recognizes who he is. And he realizes what he deserves, which is nothing, and he repents of his sin, which is the subject of our chapter. Jesus is looking for people, not just people who don't need any repentance, but sinners who will repent, because that's where he gets his joy from sinners that repent. And so this son has come home now repentant. And in verse 25, it says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Remember why Jesus is speaking these parables. Because then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. All right, now we've got here the bad son and the good son here. The Pharisees and the publicans are the bad son. The publicans and the sinners are the bad son. The Pharisees and the scribes are the good son. The scribes and the Pharisees are these good people who don't need any repentance. These 99 sheep in the wilderness, the people who think they are good, they don't need Christ. The elder brother is also these Pharisees and scribes. And we see him doing exactly the same thing in this story as the Pharisees and the scribes actually had just done. Murmuring at the Father for receiving the sinner. Now I want you to notice something else. Jesus said that when the shepherd finds his sheep, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And verse 10 says, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And when the young son comes home and the father receives him safe and sound, he kills the fatted calf and invites all the neighbors over and has a feast. Now listen to what the elder brother says about this. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I don't need repentance, Father. I have never sinned against you. I have been here all my life in absolute righteousness. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I never got a baby goat. Here you have a party for this publican, and you've killed the fatted calf, and I never even got a baby goat. What kind of a dad are you? And he was a sinner, and I'm not. I never did anything wrong to you. You know why he had never gotten the fatted calf killed for him? Because he hadn't repented yet. That's why. Because he was holding on to his own personal righteousness. I don't need God's kind of religion. I don't need all this. I don't need all this conversion. I don't need this repentance. I don't need to follow the things that God tells me to do. I have my own personal righteousness. My dad is a good dad. My mom is usually good. And my brothers and sisters even are okay. And me, I'm a good prayer. And God answers my prayer and He gives me good things. And the things that I do are innocent. And I'm a pretty good boy. And as for that repentance thing that Jesus talks about here and there. If I've ever done anything wrong, I've told God I'm sorry for it. But you're not saved. That is not salvation. Only sinners get saved. Pharisees and publicans can go on doing their own thing, going their own way, living their own life, and they can point to the things that are happening in their life and justify all of it. Claim all of it is of God. Claim godly parents. Claim godly friends. Claim godly church. Claim a relationship with God. Claim prayers answered. And if you have never come to the point where you have gotten on your knees before God and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am not worthy to be called your son. If you have never done that, you have never been saved. One of the things that we notice about this younger son, his religion was rather selfish. When he comes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want to just compare this prayer to the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. At the beginning of Luke 11, it says, And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we look at this prayer that Jesus holds up here as a model prayer, first thing that we are concerned about in this prayer is glorifying God. That comes first. Now, if that does not affect your heart, the question that I want to ask is, do you know God? If you know and love God, you want God glorified. If you have not been given a change of heart through the work of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, if you have not been given a change of heart where the glory of God is something that is special to you, you need to be saved. So he prays, Hallowed be thy name. That next thing is, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Now, how many of you guys wish that Jesus Christ would at this moment open the back door of this room and walk in on this meeting? How many of you guys would be comfortable with that? If Jesus were to come in the back door right now with his eyes as flaming fire and his tongue like a sharp two-edged sword, and he knows every single word of the scripture, and he knows just exactly how you're living, and he knows what you love, and he knows what you do. How many of you want to jump up out of your seat and run back there and throw your arms around him? Are you ready? Or do you think it's possible that he could upset your life a little bit by making some changes in things that you do that you maybe wouldn't want him to know about? Is it your desire to pray, Thy will be done? Do you want the will of God more than you want your own will? Now, we also ask for our own needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus did not teach us to pray, give me half of what you own. Okay? That was not one of the things that we were taught to pray. Give me half of what you own. Give me all the things that pertain to me. Ask for your daily bread. Also, we understand the fact that we are a sinner. So we ask for forgiveness for our sins. And then lastly, we ask to be kept from sin. There is one thing on the face of the earth that will destroy you. There's only one, and that is sin. If you had no sin, you wouldn't need any help. If you had no sin, heaven wouldn't be shut against you. If you had no sin, you wouldn't need salvation. But you do. You do have it. And it is destroying you, and it will take you down, and it will absolutely and eternally destroy you if you do not find forgiveness in Christ. How many of you guys pray every day? How many of you guys beg God to rid sin out of your life at any cost? The thing that you are the most afraid of anything is sin. Is that your prayer? You're scared of sin. If you aren't scared of sin, then you don't have a heart for God and you don't know who you are. There are, all around us, all over the United States, and perhaps sitting in this room, Christian families who have raised good kids that are not saved. And very, very, very many of these good kids are making sham profession. Some of them Pharisee style, some of them publican style. Some of them are making profession. I'm a good person. I'm everything I need to be. They don't think that they are themselves a bad enough sinner that they need to actually get right with God. Others of them are down here living in the pits of sin. And by the time they get there, that is the reason that Jesus said that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before the Pharisees and the scribes. Because by the time they get there, they recognize they need help. But you know, there's that path down, where at least half that path down, everything is going very well for them. And you watch so many Christian kids on that path down, where they're claiming religious experience, they're claiming prayers answered, they're claiming Christian friends, they're pretending, and their life shows no evidence of the fruit of Christianity. And you see the life slowly slipping down. And every single thing that they do the whole way down, they absolutely justify. I prayed. I asked God for this. He gave it to me. How could it be wrong? But the fact of the matter was, the things that the Father gave to the Son when He asked for them weren't wrong things, but the Son was wrong. The way that you're living your life might be pure and holy, but that doesn't make you pure and holy. Because until you have gotten on your face before God and repented of your sin, and repented not of what you call sin, but of what God calls sin, you have not been saved. We can get down on our knees in front of a bunch of people and pretend a repentance. And we can say, yes, I'm sorry for hitting my brother, even though he deserved it. You know, we all know hitting our brother was sin. But as far as this Jesus Christ who made the claim that He needs all of me, and the fact that He tells me I need to submit to His will and do it and absolutely crucify my own? The fact that I'm supposed to give up my entire life and love God supremely? The fact of all the different things that God says that we are supposed to do, and we don't even make a quarter of them, even a part of our lives, and we still pretend to be a Christian? That's repenting of your sin in your style, but doesn't satisfy God. God wants repentance for what He told you was sin. There's unfortunately a very weak link in many churches where many of these sham professions destroy much good in the church, because prodigal sons who are going down to the swine pen but aren't there yet help lead the church. We can be friends with these people. These are good Christian people. These are good Christian kids, born of good Christian parents. They're praying kids. They go to church. Everything's good here. But inside the heart is a disaster. They don't love God. I don't care how good your life looks. I don't care who your dad was. I don't care how many prayers you prayed, and I don't care how many prayers have been answered. And I don't care what other kind of religious activity has been added to your life. There's joy in heaven over sinners that repent. That is the way of salvation. There is no salvation without repentance. Being religious does not make you saved. It is repentance of sin that brings a person to the feet of Jesus Christ, saying, "I'm a sinner. And if you don't give me bread, I'm not going to get any, because I have no worth. I have no abilities. I own nothing. I have no heritage. I am worthless." That is when the joy in heaven, that is when God calls the angels together, that is when the songs start, that is when a person goes from someone in the flesh to being born again of the Spirit of God, when the life of Jesus Christ is infused into your very being. And it makes you love the people of God, and it makes you love the Word of God, and it makes you love the things of God, and it makes you love the church of God, and it changes everything from the inside out. That is conversion. If you have not experienced that, you need to be saved. And you can just get rid of all other things that you had. All the things that you were holding on to as your soft blankets or your pacifiers or your bottles with warm milk. Just throw them aside. They will hinder you. They will completely prevent you, if you let them, from ever coming to Christ. Let's pray. Father, now through your Holy Spirit and through the precious Lord Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross, I do pray that the words of your gospel might soften and break hearts, and that people would be saved. I do pray, Father, that this gospel would be able to be preached through this world, that a standard of salvation could get raised up again in this day of lukewarmness and misunderstanding. I pray that you would cause a great revival to happen, where men would turn to Jesus Christ again. dismiss.